Good afternoon. Excuse me. Good afternoon to all of you. I had a cold last week, and I hope you'll just bear with me. It seems like my voice is not totally recovered from that, but I think everything should work out okay. I certainly did enjoy that very stirring music by our campers, and how wonderful it is to see them up here singing music like that. And I don't think there's any song that that we sing that has more of an impact on me than that song. It is really, really quite beautiful, and has quite a story, or quite a lot of meaning behind it. I might also mention that I have watched the tape on the Young Ambassadors, and I think that's especially moving this year, and I hope you'll all watch that at the Feast of Tabernacles. It certainly did stir me. And I also would like to say I enjoyed all of the PYC entertainment this last Wednesday night. I just thought it was thoroughly enjoyable. But I would also like to take this opportunity to thank all of our volunteers. We certainly have a lot of them that have done so much and made this camp so much more effective, and we just simply couldn't have done it nearly as well without them. So I hope we all will personally express thanks to those who've been helping that way. Of course, the kitchen crew always comes to mind, and they do the lion's share of the work, I guess. When you think about it, they even sang a song on the entertainment night, saying how much they enjoyed serving here, but they were going to be going to Hawaii next year at this time. So we've already had a few requests to move the camp to Hawaii. You know, the teenagers always follow those who prepare the food. That's just the way it works. Well, I had thought that I would talk to you about part two of Haggai, but I've changed my mind. I think I got most of the message of Haggai across last week. I'd like to talk to you about another subject today. We're all familiar, I think, with an Old Testament prophecy where it said that when Josiah died, that Judah was going to go into captivity. Of course, Josiah was a young man, and the Jews thought they were reasonably secure. But then he happened to die prematurely, and the Jews knew they had reached the point of no return. That's what they'd been told. Jeremiah even sat down and wrote the book of Lamentations at that time. That's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25. Judah knew, though, that they had reached the book of no return, the point of no return, and that's really what that book is about, is a point of no return. It's a sobering message. Now, if the Jews had gone ahead and repented, knowing God, he would have certainly blessed them in many ways, even in their captivity. And I have a new booklet coming out on Lamentations, and it's going to be entitled The Point of No Return. It's now in the hands of the editors, and we hope that maybe we'll have that ready to hand out at Feast of Tabernacles, and I think we will. And that might indicate the feast could be a more sobering one this year because of what's happening in the world. God has revealed this book to me in two stages. The first one, well, we had a booklet printed, one of our first booklets, and it talked about how we were getting close to the point of no return. And then we've gotten another wealth of information from that book that God gave me just a short time ago. But then the more I thought about that book, the more I realized, I said in that message, that we were getting close to that point of no return. And since this book is about that subject, I began to think about it and realize that I believe God wants us to see, even now, that Israel and the Laodiceans collectively have reached the point of no return. Now, that isn't true of individuals. But it's too late for them to turn it around collectively, or as nations and as a church. In that first stage, we've not reached the point of no return. But now we have. Now we know that America, Britain, and Judea are going to go into a nuclear tribulation, something hard to even fathom. But that's going to happen. Words have not been able to reach them. And God has His plan number two, or stage number two. If He can't reach you with words, He won't give up. But He will do everything He can through tribulation to bring people around to His way of life and give them a chance to be in His family. So now He's just going to show them their horrifying future that they have to see through lamentations. And it does say that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and there's no Bible, no book in the Bible that illustrates that more than the book of Lamentations. I don't know of one. So we have a greater urgency in our work. The fruits also, I think, tell us that we've reached that point of no return. Let me just first read a scripture over in Amos before we get into Lamentations. Amos 7 and verse 8. Amos 7 and verse 8. And the Eternal said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Eternal, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. This is it. One last pass, and then it's all over. They're going to go into the tribulation. Verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. And then verse 10, and then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Why is that? Well, because it's so bad. It's so bad. And then verse 11, for thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now, here's the number one, world's number one superpower that's going down. And it doesn't say there, unless they repent. It just says they are going down as a nation and into captivity. Before, I just thought that evil priest had left that out and didn't want to tell Jeroboam about the good news if he repented, but I don't think that's correct anymore. Israel has been warned for some 70 years, even more than that, 70 years by God, with a powerful message. And America, the number one superpower in the world, so-called, has been a real protective power to Judah and Britain in many ways. But you notice here, there's no talk about, well, you're going to go into the great tribulation unless you repent. Or if you don't repent, it doesn't say that. It just says flatly, you're going into the great tribulation. So this is also a message about the point of no return. Our beloved America, our beloved Britain and Judea, they are going to be destroyed. And in the worst kind of destruction this world has ever known. The massive suffering of the great tribulation is now going to strike them. And that's going to make our message even stronger. It's going to make it harder for them to bear the words of our message. Can you imagine when the nations hear the message, the Laodiceans hear the message that you are going into the tribulation? That must mean that we're awfully close to the tribulation. And God just says, now don't tell them, talk about if you repent or if they repent. Just tell them it's going to happen, because it is. And there's no way they can turn it around as a body. Only individuals can do that now. So this really is a new phase in the work for all of us, and a sobering phase for young people, a lot of young people that are obeying God and have to hear a message like this. We all do. Jeremiah did. He had to hear it when he was a teen. So do you, teenagers. Verse 12, notice this. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and... oh, sorry, I went into the wrong chapter there. Verse 12 of the same chapter. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O you seer, go, flee you away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Or you go to Judah now. So it looks like to me, I mean, you could read into that, I suppose, that, well, they may know quite a lot about our work in Judah. Maybe there's a great deal more about to be done in Judah. I don't know. But God, here, these people come back and say, well, go over there, do your work there, get out of here. We don't want to hear that message. And then Amos gets stronger, and so will we. Verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore, Bethel, for it is the king's temple, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Eternal took me as I followed the flock, and the Eternal said unto me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Eternal. You say, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not your word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by line, and you shall die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of the land. Can you imagine all that happening to the leaders of Britain, to the leaders of America? To the leaders of Judah. There's no word here about it's going to happen unless you repent. Amos just said it's going to happen, and he got very specific, even more than anything I've read in the Bible, so God was revealing a lot to him. Can you imagine what that's like? The ladies going into a captivity like that? Do you know what that means? I think we all do. I think we all know that and understand that. But I want to show you young people about Jeremiah's example. You may have heard about that here at this camp. But let's look at Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Here is the author of Lamentations. And look what God called this teenager to do. I mean, can you imagine hearing God talk to teenagers in this world this way and getting any results? Verse 4. Then the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. A prophet to the nations. Now Jeremiah only went to Judah, and so he wrote this message in Jeremiah and the one in Lamentations for us in this end time to deliver this message to the nations. He never did that. He couldn't do that. He just went to Judah. He says, this message is for the nations. It's for Mr. Armstrong, it's for the PCG today to take to nations. And certainly, if we don't deliver the message, then Jeremiah will have written these messages in vain. Why even write it down? That's going to take some real tough people, some very spiritually moved people, as you heard in the sermon, Ed, empowered people to deliver such a message to Israel. It's not going to be an easy job to do and to complete, is it? Because Lamentations, as far as I'm concerned, is the strongest message in the Bible. Verse 6, so Jeremiah just jumped at the chance, right? He really wanted to do this. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child, for I'm just a child. You surely don't want me to take this message. Surely you don't want me to do this. I can't speak to those people. I'm just a child. I'm just a teenager. What did God say? Verse 7, but the Eternal said unto me, say not I am a child, for you shall go to all that I send you. For whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Now God is commanding us, commanding the teens as well. Get out and deliver the message. You have to be a pretty tough person, don't you, to listen to a command like that from God? He commanded Jeremiah, get out and do what I tell you. There's a lot to be said for getting strong at the right time. And God does that. It's going to be a little scary at times, verse 8. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Eternal. But you have to know that. You have to know that God is right there, and He's going to deliver us. He is going to deliver us every time. But we have to deliver Jeremiah's message of Israel reaching the point of no return. That's not always going to be easy. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. See, these people have forsaken God. Those are the Laodiceans. He's talking to specifically here. Only they can forsake God. Verse 17, you therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. You pay attention to me. Do what I say. If you don't deliver this message, I'm going to confound you before them. Or the Hebrew says it means just break you to pieces. That's what he says. I mean, I don't know exactly how God's going to do that. I suppose just letting us go through the tribulation would do that, wouldn't it? God may have more in mind. You think it's better to maybe not obey God? Oh, we need to understand what is coming on this land and why God has to take us to a place of safety. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. So you want to really be tough? You want to be like an iron pillar and brazen walls against any comer, anybody who would defy God? Well, that's what he told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah did it. And you know, he wants you young people to be like Jeremiah. Isn't that quite a calling for young people to have at your age? You mean God actually wants me to go out before this world and let them see Jeremiah? Not some snot-nosed little rebel, but let them see Jeremiah. And an iron pillar. And he's talking to a teenager. Pretty strong words from God, isn't it? But that's what he expects of us. Verse 19. And they shall fight against you. There it is. It's not going to always be pleasant. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a war. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Eternal, to deliver you. We're going to prevail. Think, well, you see, that's what he wants for all of his young people today. But there were 95% of them that said, well, no thanks. I don't want that job. I don't want to go out and do something like that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go out and fight the world. I want to become a part of it. That's where they are. And I wonder if they really understand anything at all about what's going to be the follow-up there. And it is going to be something to behold, something this world has never even dreamed of. That's coming and coming fast. And is ready to explode on the world scene. Notice Lamentations 1 and verse 1. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? But speaking spiritually, most first of all, how has she become as a widow? Here's a widow. And the only one God's concerned about primarily is his wife. Now she's a widow, 95% of the people of God, and she was great among the nations. That was great among the nations. I mean, she was really great. She has a history of greatness. But what happened? Now she's a widow, and princesses among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She became a widow. Now she doesn't even have a husband. She said no to God. She had God as a wife. Can you imagine that? God as a husband. And she lost her husband because, well, she didn't like what he wanted her to do. She didn't care if he was right there with her or what he gave her, how he empowered her. She wanted none of it. And I mean, it's right out there for you to see. You know your friends, and I'm sure you know some people out there that were once doing great things for God. But the important thing is we have to finish, don't we? It doesn't count for anything if we don't finish. We're just another Laodicean that's fallen away if we don't finish. So God gives them this history. And the only reason for history is to learn from it. To learn from it. 95% of God's people said no thanks. And just imagine. Just too weak to deliver the book of Lamentations, and the book of Jeremiah. And just bam, like that. God just says, okay. You don't have a husband anymore, and where is their work? Well, they don't have one because they don't have a husband. All that power that you heard about the sermon at, and they didn't use it. They just ran. They were cowards and ran and wouldn't fight for God, wouldn't deliver this message. Said, I don't care about Jeremiah. I don't care if he wrote the book in vain. I don't want to do that. You know what happened. Of course, there are many lamentations in this world, all over this world. But this one's going to be worse than any of them. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold, and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Well, that's coming on the Laodiceans. They may not know it, but it is. And they're going to remember a lot about God once this happens to them. Verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up Upon my neck he has made my strength to fall. The Eternal has delivered me into their hand, from whom I am not able to rise up. Verse 16, for these things I weep, my eye runs down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Well, what happened? These are people that had a comforter, and now they don't have it. Nobody there to comfort them. No power to comfort them. Now they do, 50% of them do come around and get some help from God. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. How has the Eternal covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven into the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? He's talking about the church and the nations of Israel. But most of all, he's talking about Zion, the daughter of Zion. That's the church. The beauty of Israel. The beauty that was there when Mr. Armstrong was on this earth, leading that church. What beauty! What beauty was there? God has just cast it down. All that truth and all that revelation and all that failure. They call the temple in the Old Testament the house of our glory. It was a house of their glory. They lost that. They lost their glory. And look at the glory God's people have lost today. All that wonderful revelation that came from the northern heaven came from God, would you believe? From God. They didn't get that from a man. Verse 2, the Eternal has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and is not pitied. God is not pitied. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. And he says he's not going to have any pity. Can you imagine a time when God won't even have pity? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? When God won't even have pity? Is this a God of love? Where's your love, God? Well, and he comes back, well, where is yours? That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're concerned about here. Where is your love? That wax cold. And so God wants to save 50% of them, or the all he can. Verse 3, he has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devours round about. Can you imagine God in a flaming fire correcting the nations of Israel in a nuclear fire? Oh, I'll tell you, you can't even imagine what that's like. Can't even imagine. I watched a documentary Thursday night this week. And it was about neutral Switzerland, neutral quote unquote, leading up to World War II. And those banks in Switzerland, you probably read something about this, they just hoarded all kinds of Nazi gold. Now mind you, this was just Thursday night, I believe. Yeah, Thursday night. And people began to find out about all that gold and all that had happened. I mean, that wasn't all they got. They got all kinds of gold from everybody, trying to steal and get it from others, and who were being killed in a lot of cases. And they did that, and they wouldn't let anybody see their records, and pressure kept building and building, till finally they had to open up their records. Now, here's the amazing thing. When they found, as you see, they found records of this Nazi gold, billions of dollars of it. They just found the records, that's all. And in those records, they found something else. They found a plan to resurrect the Fourth Reich. They found the plans right there with the gold plans, or where the gold was. Now, they've never located the billions and billions of dollars of gold. They never located that. Now, the announcer said they, of course, the plans to raise up the Fourth Reich had been abandoned. But he's wrong. And Mr. Armstrong told the world, this world, in 1945, almost in detail, what is happening right there in that bank. Germany is going to do it again, and they're making plans for it, and they're going underground. And they're preserving all their wealth, and they're going to do it again. Well, people scoffed, scorned, and made fun of Mr. Armstrong. But look here, look at what's happening now, over 60 years later. There it is. There it is, right before our eyes, reminding us that the Nazis are back, and they're going to get control. And their loss in World War II was just, well, they thought that might happen. And here, a nation of Israel hoarded all their gold for them and wouldn't tell anybody. Oh, how neutral they were! How embarrassing to do such a thing to your own brothers! Well, how long have we heard that? How long have we heard that, brethren? How long does Israel have to hear it? Well, we've reached the point of no return. You can count on it. The Fourth Reich is coming back. It's going to be here in full color, in bloody red color. Because let me tell you, it is, first of all, a killing machine. That's what it is. And that's what Satan uses it to do. Now, it's going to be much more sophisticated. Much more sophisticated. One of our presidential candidates, Mr. Obama, went to Europe this week. And, of course, the main place to visit in Europe is Germany. He had quite a crowd in Germany. 200,000 people showed up to see him. They like his message. Everybody knows who's the leader of Europe. But when Mr. Armstrong said they were going to be, so many years, just after World War II, when Germany was literally smoking in ruins, said they're going to lead Europe again, along with the Catholic Church. And so they are. But Mr. Obama had some interesting comments. Well, maybe I might just add this, that Mr. Armstrong did say that if Israel doesn't repent, they're going to end up looking a lot worse than what Germany did after World War II. Now, that's another part of it, you see. We've already seen all this come to pass. Can you imagine, you young people? Can you imagine a man standing back there in 1945 when Germany had just been beaten into rubble, telling the whole world they're going to rise again? And they're going to destroy America and Britain and Judea. They're going to do it again. This time they're going to be successful. You think that will happen? Well, you better look at what's already happened. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen so soon it'll make us dizzy. See, Mr. Armstrong told them, if they repent, today we're going to tell them it's too late physically to do that. Notice, here's a taken from Lee Phillips from the EU Observer, and here's a comment he made. The EU is now the single largest trading partner with every continent except Australia. He writes in his recent book, Exposed, which considers a massive global economic power shift that has occurred as a result of these changes. He looks at how companies and state governments in the US, China, and the rest of the world increasingly take their legislative lead, whether willingly or dragged and kicking and screaming, on issues such as environmental standards, health and safety, regulation and consumer protection, not from Washington, but Brussels. What's that? You mean corporations are now getting most of their guidelines from Brussels? With wealth comes trade, and with trade comes the power to write the rules of commerce. Pretty interesting. This is a profound but little reported power shift. Yes, that's right. Now, even the Wall Street Journal has written that American corporations are being treated brutally in Europe. And the politicians, I've never heard one say anything about that. We're so divided. We're so divided and weak. We won't even bring it up. Just let it happen. That's Israel today, cursed by God. So let me tell you, no nation is going to stand with that attitude. And no nation can stand very long. We're just too weak. But just read what Mr. Armstrong said in 1945. Have you forgotten? I wonder, sometimes you wonder how much these men today even know about World War II. What is it like if you've nurtured a little baby 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years and you've sacrificed for it and you've loved it? And all of a sudden, have some barbarians come by and take that little child and just bash its head against the cobblestone curbing. Because that's what they did, just routinely. And God says it's going to be a lot worse. Babies crying really bothered the Nazis. They just grabbed them and knocked their brains out. I mean, we're talking about something, a conglomerate that worships the devil. And it's going to be worse than any time ever because Satan is full of great wrath, his greatest wrath. World War II was bad, but hey, it's going to be a lot worse. You want to defy God. You see how young people can do that? A lot of them have, a lot of adults have. But this story isn't over yet. I mean, they just, again, you've heard these things, but they just rip open the bellies of pregnant women. I mean, they especially were going after the Jews, but they went after a lot of people. But look, they were trying, and their plan was to exterminate a human race. I mean, that's so documented, it's hard to for anybody not to know that. They just found mountains and mountains of shoes in huge buildings. Shoes. Tens of thousands of little baby shoes. Well, of course, the little babies were gone. I wonder, after all these years and God giving them the message, I wonder if they'll really get it once they experience it. Will it take that for some of us to really get it and know what is coming from the great God? Is that the only way we'll learn, if that way even? Because God is going to do everything He can to save us. Much of that happened just a few miles from where Mr. Obama was speaking this week. It was all orchestrated from the city where he was speaking, Berlin. Well, the Nazis would give some of the babies a chance. They used some of them, let them run them around with the young kids so they could have some target practice. It really is routine stuff that was going on in Europe. But they just couldn't kill them fast enough, so they had to have the gas chambers so they could kill people faster. Now, people don't like to hear about that. I know people don't like to hear about that, but it is coming. And if they won't get it today, maybe it'll help them to turn it around when it does happen. There is a great multitude. Satan hates the Jews. They still have some semblance of truth from the Bible, some truth from the Bible on a certain level. Those are just Jews of this world. How about spiritual Jews who have it all? What do you think he thinks about you? You think he'd like to exterminate the whole church? I mean, really, you think he'd like to exterminate all of us? Well, of course he would. That's his goal. And he'd do every bit of it, and he will, in essence, if we don't repent. But look, brethren, you can just read stories time and time again where they would rip babies from mothers' arms, and those mothers just went mad. They went mad and asked, how could God do this? How could he allow this? Well, we've been telling them for over 70 years, and it's right here in the book, and they still refuse to get it. And we can withdraw from that like 95% of the people and say, well, hey, I don't believe a God of love would have us do that. Well, okay, dream on. Dream on! But it's coming. I mean, this is the real world. This is not something I'm fabricating up here. This is reality. World War II was only a little dress rehearsal for what's coming. I mean, they just would dig ditches and just stack dead bodies, skin and bones, one on top of the others. And later they came along and dug some of those bodies up and did autopsies on them, and many of them were buried alive. Just throw them in there and cover them up. Well, young people, that's a message God wants you to help deliver. And mom and dad is not going to get you to a place of safety. Did you know that? They're not. Mom and dad won't get you there. Only God will be able to get you there. I mean, it's going to get bad. God says the blood's going to flow up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. Just swim in blood if you want to. Take a swim in blood right there in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I guess people then will begin to say, hey, maybe what I thought about human nature was not right. Maybe maybe human nature isn't as good as I thought. Well, there's no evidence, there's nothing ever in our history to indicate we should think differently than what I'm telling you right now. Those are the fruits of the tree of death. You eat that from that tree, here are the fruits. And this is what's coming. Now that's going to come, I believe, in 5 years or less. And you know something? Look, the German Nazis really spearheaded that. But you better read Revelation 17, verse 17. God says, I am going to put it in their minds to do it. God is going to do that. Do you know that God? Do you know that God who says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Well, I thought it was interesting that Mr. Obama went over there, and about one of the highlights of his speech was that he talked about the torture is going to be removed. And obviously talking about the torture that America inflicts on the terrorists, which is really almost non-existent. But here's a man running for president talking about torture in America, in Berlin. I mean, I guess I better not go there. But think about that, in Berlin of all places. Well, they've said many times, and many historians have recorded that they just said, look, if we get beaten in World War II, that isn't going to stop us. We're going to go right on. But I don't think if I really understood. You see, you've got these intellectuals that stand up there, and of course we've taught and explained God's Word. And it ought to, if they just would listen to a little bit of it, it ought to move them to tears. But though they're too intellectual, hey, don't bother me with the religious stuff. I don't want to be bothered with that. I can work this all out with human reasoning. We can work this thing out. I can lead this country and bring peace to the world. Sure you can. If you want to think like a fool. But here he was standing there talking about that. Listen, young people. Talking about how we torture the terrorists who just kill little babies and mothers and fathers and cut their heads off and think nothing of it. But don't you torture those people. So we're told. But he was standing right there in the midst of a power in Europe that's just brutalizing American corporations and telling you what is coming. But they don't listen. Why would they listen to someone like Mr. Armstrong or myself? Why? You see, what we're always concerned about is, how about you young people? Who are you going to listen to? God always gets it right. Always gets it right. But we have to learn to believe that. Does Mr. Obama know about the Holy Roman Empire? Does he know that this is the way Germany has always done it? This is new. And he's talking about our torture. In Berlin, of all things. Now, I take issue with some of that. But I've never in my life seen politicians so out of touch with reality. They don't seem to have a clue of what's really happening in Europe or in the Middle East or much of any place else. Well, I guess that's the way it is if you don't ever look to God for help. But I'll tell you, in less than 5 years, well, they can scoff, and they can laugh, and they can scorn, but they won't be doing it very long this time. Not long at all. They are going into captivity, and they're going to believe what we've told them about the Holy Roman Empire and about the German Reich and all of that. They're going to believe because they're going to experience it. How sad that they've reached the point of no return. We set Germany up with power after World War II. And soon, this is just reality, this is the way evil human nature is, they're going to be dancing in the streets of Berlin, shouting and rejoicing because they destroyed America and Britain and Judea. That puts the politicians out of touch. See, we have to tell them what's really going to happen. This is the last chance. The last chance that we have to tell them that all the arrogance of human beings and with their little mind, their little mind just want to reason it all out. No, hey, please, I'll take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to reason this thing out, and I want to make it work. I want to show that mankind can really bring us peace and joy and happiness. And we're just about to destroy all human life. Somewhere along the line, let's hope they learn a lesson. Let's hope that they do. It's too bad that these politicians, when they go to speak and have, really have an opportunity like that to make some statement that is meaningful, can't come up with something better than the torture going on in our war against terrorism, which you could almost say is a big joke. That's the world we live in. I'm sure Berlin is going to really be shocked by that. They're going to say, why? We never heard of such torture. We never heard of such a thing. I'm speaking as a fool. I mean, a few miles where the guy, from where the guy was speaking was the worst torture ever known on this earth. Somehow, it just escapes him. It also escapes the great religious leader in this world. He just somehow has forgotten all about that. He wants everybody to forget it so it can happen again. That's what it's all about. Remember, the Holy Roman Empire is Satan's number one tool. Please excuse my voice, which keeps faltering. But this is an important message for us to get, brethren. I want to read you something. I want you to think about this. Now, I'm not going to read too much into this, but it's just interesting. My son wrote this about what they're doing in Jerusalem. And he said, went to the scene of the latest bulldozer attack and got a few pictures. This is the second one, as I think you know. And several were killed in the first one, but not in this one. Just a lot of several injured. But anyhow, we've got a brief article, including our own photos, up on our website by 9 your time, within 3 hours of the attack. That's pretty good. Another promising development from the incident is that the crew at this place where the media gathers and they hear outstanding speakers, and also take people on tours like to Gaza and Golan and other sites around Judea. And one of our students are helping out there, and may, at least for a few weeks, maybe longer. But anyhow, he says, all that left for the scene, for the scene of the attack, as soon as they heard about it, maybe it's a good sign of things to come for the organization. we feel we can help them get better. But anyhow, another interesting note is that in both attacks, now listen to this, in both attacks, the bulldozer hit bus 13. Both attacks, the same, hit the same bus. Right outside of our apartment is a bus stop where only one bus line comes through, since it is a neighborhood street. It just happens to be bus 13. Interesting. Yeah, it is interesting. Do you suppose that both of those flagrant, violent acts could have actually been caused by the wrath of the devil because he's trying to, well, exterminate the spiritual Jews, or he'd like to get to the spiritual Jews? You think that is possible? But I just want you to look at it this way, and especially you young people, I want you to realize what kind of a target the spiritual Jews are. And this is Satan's world. And what kind of a chance do we have? How can we possibly survive without the power of God? We don't have a chance. There's no way we can survive. That's the way you see again. I mean, they were going, Satan had hit on his mind in World War II to exterminate every Jew on this planet. Every one of them. Now, you know he's a lot more wrathful toward the spiritual Jews. You know that. Well, imagine what the Holy Roman Empire will do in the grip of Satan in his worst wrath. And that's what we're talking about. The PCG is the only hope in this world. I'm going to have to rush along here. Let's look at verse 7 of Lamentations 2. The Lord has cast off his altar. He has abhorred his sanctuary. He has given up into the land of the enemies the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Eternal as in the day of a solemn feast. What is this? And what's going on here? It's been given up into the hand or power or authority of the enemy, the walls of her palaces. Some building on this earth has been given up to the enemy. Here's what Lang says about that. He has given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. The connection requires us to understand by the walls of her palaces, the walls of the sanctuary. The altar is treated with contempt. The holy places are defiled. The edifice itself is given into the power of the enemy. And where we once heard the voices of worshiping peoples is heard now the wild clamor of heathen idolaters. What is that talking about? What is that talking about? Well, it's talking about one physical house of God and other buildings around that. The house of God, of course, is always the most important one, but in this house, at one time, they actually kept God's holy days and had this wonderful singing and rejoicing, and all of these young people there, oh, so many more than what we have here today, rejoicing and worshiping God. And it was just the most beautiful thing on this earth to God. But now if you go there, you just hear the wild clamor of heathen idolaters. Ask anybody who's been out there in Pasadena recently. The Revised Standard Version says it's laid in ruins the place of his appointed feast. Well, what would that be talking about? Appointed feast, those are the holy days that you young people know about and all of us know about. Those are the holy days of God. And there was a time in the history of that church when everybody was rejoicing and singing and praising God, and it was such a beautiful thing. Pure gold fine gold, Lamentations calls it. But there is a duality here. It's physical and spiritual. This is talking about that house of God. It was taken over by the devil. And now they no longer keep the great feasts of God. How much do these feasts mean to you young people? What would you do if mom and dad just said, "Oh, I don't like that church anymore. I don't like those feast days. Bar these God's feasts." Can you prove that they are God's feasts? Are we really obeying God as we keep these feasts, and as we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? And he gives us a lot of new revelation on those days, has him recently. God has cast off his altar, it says here. That Malachi's message tells you about that. Cast off his altar. There isn't any place that could be filled except in Pasadena. You think Satan really hated that? But just contrast the two. Here's all the joy and the rejoicing and the wondrous understanding that God gives to his people. And it was right there in that building, and just sort of a symbol of all that was happening in that church. And today, all you hear is that wild clamor of the heathen idolaters. That's it. When is it time to stand up like Jeremiah and tell the people what's happening and have a vested interest in what God is doing and what he's going to do on this earth? God wants Jeremiah's, not Judas's. He wants people who will stand up and fight for his holy days. Or how could they be considered sons if they don't love them like the Father does? How could that happen? And then you know what they did? Well, that group moved in there, of all things, had a work that was called the Elijah work. Just happenstance? I don't think so. Because the real Elijah work is here, of course. But it's just like Satan loves to taunt God. He really enjoys that. Oh, you think you have the Elijah work? I'll just overthrow this whole building. I'll have my version of the Elijah work. What would the world be doing, brethren, if it weren't for this little group that says we'll have none of that? No, we will not have that. And we'll prove to the world, if they have any desire whatsoever to learn the truth, we'll prove to them that we are the Elijah work and that we're the only Elijah work that has any hope in this world or ever will have. The word witness means to say again and again. Again and again. I mean, there's just no equal, he says, to their rebellion. No equal. I think he means the Laodiceans have rebelled in a way that his church never has. Never has. Notice verse 9 of Lamentations 2. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Eternal. Well, how about that? They stopped keeping the law, and now, excuse me, now her prophets don't have any new revelation at all. They don't have any vision from God. They may have some crazy, idiotic delusions, but they don't have revelation from God. God always speaks to his loyal family. But you see, somebody can leave this church and get into human reasoning and say, well, this is not right and that's not right. God will have none of that. He just comes back to this. Hey, who is it on this earth that has the God's revelation that God is speaking to. Who? Show me anybody on this earth but this little church who speaks for God. Where are they? You want to grease your little picky points? Go ahead. God's going to bring you back to this and cram your nose in it if you ever make it into the family of God. This is God speaking. It's not a human being. Strange. It's so hard to learn a lesson, isn't it? We always want to ignore that. Well, get away from the law and you lose it all. Quit obeying God, you're not going to understand anything. Oh, I see these other points over here now. See where you're wrong now? Yeah, really get it? Sure. Sure you do. Go right ahead. Let's see how it all ends. I want to read something to you, brethren, that from the financial department, Mr. Loker had this to say. I wanted to report to you about several very positive financial details. At the end of June, the church's donation income in the United States was running 5% higher than last year at the same time. The increase has come primarily from the substantial increase over 90% in building fund contributions. It is important to note that our tithes, general offerings, and holy day offerings are down 5% compared to this time last year. But the decrease is probably explained by the massive increase in donations that are earmarked as building fund. The tithes, general offerings, and holy day offerings are down a total of $275,000. But the building fund offerings have increased by $654,000. At the end of June, we also began to take receipt of assets and funds bequeathed to the PCG. This is an unexpected estate, should be worth over $100,000, and should be fully collected by the feast this year. Several local church areas have contributed large amounts to the building fund thanks to their local fundraising efforts. And we just had even a nice report about that from the PYC this morning, something very similar. Number four, the Canadian Revenue Agency concluded that their audit of PCG Canada made no change to our status. They approved a new calculation and documentation routine that will allow us to pay Canadian church expenses from Canada to the United States. This will greatly impact our financial position in the United States. Other PCG International Regional offices will be covering their costs according to the same routines, again creating a positive impact on the U.S. Church's cash position. We continue to receive internationally contributed donations to the building fund as well, which is also a very positive development. So please listen to this. Don't fail to hear this. With all the above considered, and if, please remember this, and if we have strong offerings during the fall Holy Day season, if we do, there is a very good chance we will not have to tap the construction loan until 2009. Based on our projections of construction costs between now and then, this is very exciting news and hopefully will motivate all of us to continue to really sacrifice and give to God's work in the coming months. Now, as you know, we've said the loan has already increased probably a couple of million because of the rise in so many things. But brethren, again, if we have those strong offerings, that would be phenomenal, that we wouldn't even have to tap into that loan until 2009. And I mean, we've got steel and concrete over there more than probably any building in Oklahoma City. I mean, we had last week, just trucks and trucks coming in there with concrete. Still, thank God, we haven't had to tap into that loan. And I just have to honestly tell you, even if you could look at, say, a 5% higher increase there, that still, to me, doesn't explain what's happening here. I just think, well, okay, there are miracles involved. We have to have miracles, don't we? And I'd like to tell you why I think that's happening. Everywhere I go in this church, I have never seen God's people so excited about that house for God. I never have seen them excited about anything like that. I have always thought that meant that they have faith in what God is doing. And if we have that kind of faith, well, that's what's going to happen. We can do anything that God wants us to do. Anything. And we'll do amazing things if we believe God. That shouldn't be new to us. This is a great honor to build God's house. What an honor. And God has been prophesying from Haggai and Zechariah about the house that we're going to build. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is to be a part of that. Well, I really do have a little more material that I can get to. I'll try to cover just a little of what I feel that we need to cover here in conclusion. Let's look at Lamentations 3 and verse 45. Verse 45. You have made us as the offscouring and refuge in the midst of the people. It's getting bad. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Everybody hates us. Every direction we see hatred. Verse 47. Fear and snares come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eye runs down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickles down. And ceases not without any intermission till the eternal look down and behold from heaven. I mean, it's just so bad. Rivers of water running down these people's faces. And they are seeing a lot of destruction. I wonder if they're going to begin to really, really see what they've done. They should. I noticed that the number one song in the United States is about a lesbian relationship. Well, that's right. This is America, whose first king was God. Now they're singing about, oh, sodomy. Well, if they believe in God, what kind of a God do they think he is? You think that's happiness? You think that filth is happiness? It's the worst kind of unhappiness and misery and wretchedness. And God is going to make them pay for those sins and repent if there's any inclination. You think God takes those things lightly? I tell you, he takes them a lot more personally than we do. And he planned on Israel being a kingdom of priests to show the world how to live and how to have real happiness and joy. And you go on and read here, and you're going to see in the tribulation, they're going to be singing and rejoicing and just shouting with joy because Israel has been destroyed. Now, maybe they'll begin to see, what did we do? What did we do? Do you think God is filled with fierce anger? Here's an article about guys are catching up on pre-wedding gifts with man showers to the men marrying. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that happiness? Isn't that joy? That is sick! beyond words to describe, and it's the example we're setting for the world. What else can God do but something that is very lamentable? What else can God do? Here's women outnumber men in rabbinical schools. What's happening? And we've been teaching here at camp about how the women should dress, because we want to make sure our young women go to a place of safety, are protected by God, and learn what the human body is all about and what the different roles are in marriage, what the purpose of sex is, which is eclipsed so much by the family, but you can't tell that to this world. Verse 11 talks about the maids in the cities of Judah. They ravished them. And then you can look at, you can see that in verse 63 about their singing about Israel's downfall all the day. Well, I'll tell you, I really do have something that is interesting, I think, about our new Imperial Academy, but I'll just wait for the next time I speak and get into that. Just remind us all that we're entering into a new phase, that Israel is going to fall, and we're going to tell them that they're going to fall. And there is no more room for repentance as far as saving them from the tribulation. All these beloved nations are going to fall. They're going to go down. The combination of the Book of Lamentations and that message and the tribulation is going to reach 50% of them. That's a lot to have to finally get through to people. Can you young people get it here at PYC, at God's camp? Can all of us get it now while God offers it and speaks to His church? Or will we have to go into the great tribulation to learn from the lesson? To learn. That great multitude is going to come out of the tribulation, and even that certainly is the fruits of our labor. And it's a great turning point. Israel, the nations of Israel, are beginning to turn to God. But oh, what it takes to make them turn. What it takes to make them turn around. Several times, God has given new revelation to us at these camps. God is trying to show you young people certainly how important you are to Him and how you're loved by Him. But also, He's teaching you that you're held accountable. You're held accountable for every word that God is teaching. And this is God's PYC. It's not mine. This is God's. And it's another one of those signs of where God is working and speaking. Having a camp of God's young people is just the finest gold in God's eyes, spiritually. And I know that what we've been prophesied about, have prophesied about in Haggai and Zechariah about the houses of God, that God is going to bring us into the spotlight. We are special to God. Okay, let them go ahead with their house. Blot it out. It's just a clamor of heathen idolaters. That's all it is. Now, we'll build a house for God. And we'll have campers that are with the attitude of Jeremiah, who are just iron pillars. And will not turn away from God and what He teaches no matter what. Now that is a precious, precious thing. If you want to be on the winning team, this is it. You may lose a battle now and then, but you will never, ever lose the war because God is right there with you.